Today's reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Please turn to Timothy 1, chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Turn to your page 960 in the Bible prepared for you. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving are made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives, all in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. You may be seated and the children may go to children's church.
All of us, or most of us, probably attended kindergarten and or know about kindergarten. My question today is, how many of you know about Kinder Transport? It was started by this man, or him and many other people like him. Now, he looks pretty average. 50 years ago, or longer, actually quite a bit longer, him and a group looked quite benign. The Nazis were not scared of this man. But in 1939, he rescued 669 children from Europe from parents who knew they needed to get their kids out of Czechoslovakia, Poland, to get them away from the Nazis. And he basically helped get them out and find places for them to live in Britain. He says he could have gotten another 2,000, but he couldn't find homes for the children. And in fact, he had about 250 more kids ready to go, and Hitler invaded Poland. And we only knew of two of those children surviving. He wrote FDR and others to help, but it was a difficult process. And even though it could have been more, the 669 children that survived are indebted for men like Nicholas Winton and others like him who worked at that time in 1939 to change the trajectory of those children's lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, let us remember those who went before us, caring for the least of those, the most vulnerable, and the work they did. And Lord, let us be willing to do the same today as we go about your ministry in your holy name. Amen and amen. As we look at prayer, we also look at action. And a ministry that is alive today that works and intercedes in the lives of children is called Compassion Ministries. They are an international global impact rooted in local churches and cannot be about the business of our Lord without the church. Their goal is to transform lives of children around the globe. They operate in over 29 countries. Compassion has helped millions of children break out of the cycle of poverty. It is a church-centered model. They uniquely partner with local churches to provide holistic care, education, and spiritual guidance to children. They do this by working with the local churches. They address the physical, the emotional, and spiritual needs of children, equipping them for a brighter and new future, changing the trajectory of their lives. When we look at poverty globally, and this isn't just food insecurity, we're talking poverty, lack of food that affects health. Approximately 333 million children live in extreme poverty. That's probably 1 in 20 people. Nearly half of all deaths in children under 5 are attributed to undernutrition. This puts children at greater risk of dying from common infections, increases the frequency and severity of such infections, and delays recovery. Around 244 million children and youth are deprived of education worldwide because of social, economic, and cultural factors. Worldwide, some 754 million adults cannot read and write, two-thirds of them women, and 250 million children are failing to acquire basic literacy skills. In order to stop that 754 million from growing in adults, it's important to begin working in the children's lives. So half the world's population, or half the world's 1.2 billion people living in multidimensional poverty are children under the age of 18. This means that they lack basic essentials like sufficient shelter, a home, and or enough food to eat. So what can we do? Well, Compassion Ministry is there to help. What they do is they ask individuals or even Sunday school groups or small groups to sponsor a child. It's for $43 a month. You can pick your child online, or I have booklets in the back, and you commit to pay $43 a month for that child until about the age of 18 to 22, depending on their life circumstances. A child only has one sponsor. Now, if they're a child in a home with other kids, of course, there's benefits to all the children in the family with the food, but that child in specific will receive the spiritual guidance, the food, and the education. It is a way for us as individuals here to help those around the globe. Compassion International has a high rating. Charity Navigator gives them an outstanding view. If I use my AI co-pilot and ask about Compassion, they rank them like number two as far as all missions that help people. And when we look at Scripture, we are called to reach out. In Matthew 18:10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. In Matthew 18:14, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And from Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and all over all the creatures along the ground. So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. These children are like you and I. They are created in the image of God. We may not know them personally. We may never meet them or see them. But through a ministry like Compassion International, we can change the trajectory of a child's life. When you see different stories about children and how compassion has changed their lives. One girl now works for Compassion and she says, I had a sponsor and it changed my life. She goes, he was a young single guy, so he didn't really write me a lot of letters because you can communicate with him back and forth through letters. She goes, I didn't hear from him very often, but he sponsored me and my life changed. Now, when you go to the back of the church, there's different children you can choose from that have different packs. You can scan the code. You can go online. You can do it all by mail. Like for us and our family, we sponsor a young girl. We chose someone the age of our children. And I go online. You can write letters. They translate them into the local language, and they write letters back. It is a good way to see the lives of other people. If it's a Sunday school class, or if you're an older couple, you might want to do a shorter sponsorship, and you want to pick a child who's older, maybe 15 or 16, because then you'll have a shorter time frame. But regardless, we as individuals, we as a church, can sponsor a child's life and change it in a way that probably we couldn't do in any other way. Compassion Ministry, like many ministries that seek to end poverty, is one that I would say has a very definite effect because it takes on one child at a time. And it doesn't just provide food or money. It provides spiritual guidance. And it's using the local people there to do it and raise it up, just not outsiders. And yes, our money is there sponsoring that, but it is locally done. And so today, as we talk about praying and reaching out to all, we look at the ministry of compassion as one way that we can reach out to others. Many, like Nicholas Winton and those who are alongside them, acted in the lives of children in 1939. Many people prayed for those children. It was a time for prayer and action, and they heeded the call. Today, I urge us as a church, as individuals, to consider and to pray about sponsoring a child for Compassion International. The table's set up in the back, and at the end of the church, I can also ask specific questions if you are interested. And as we look at that, we see that we are all called to minister in some way, for we are all called to pray. When we read from 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. This includes us around here. This includes ourselves. This includes those children, like in Compassion Ministry, being raised in poverty. And it includes our leaders. It includes those who are wealthy. And it includes those who have not. But it says all. And it's a daunting task. But here's one thing. We tend to pray for more of what we know. I pray more for my family, probably more than anyone else does. You probably pray more for your family. And like when I do Compassion International, when I go online, I see the personal letters, I see the picture, and I see the growth, that person becomes more real to me. And it's easier for me to pray. And it gives us instructions in verse 2. Pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Who doesn't want a peaceful life? We all want to live at peace. And those that are often responsible for the peace and welfare that we might have, getting us through wars or avoiding wars, is our leaders. Now, we don't have kings today, but the principle is obvious for our leaders. So whether it's city commissioners, mayors, school boards, superintendents, principals, teachers, hospital boards and administrators, politicians, legislatures. We are called to pray for them. The list would go on. There's all kinds of different leaders in our community, and we're called to pray for them. And in verse 3 it says, this is good. Isn't it nice to do what's good? And it pleases God, our Savior. This is what we are to do. It is expected. And I like the way it says it. It's like, this is good, and this pleases our God. We're to be out and about praying for all. You know, salt and light. Sometimes, Christians, like many others, we just get tired of the world. We feel like we're getting beat up. People disagree with us. Things aren't friendly. And so in the past, I've seen and heard news stories of Christians who want to get together and form a Christian community and get away from it all. We just want to have a Christian neighborhood. But we're called to be out and about. Right now, there's plans in Dallas. It's called the Epic Muslim Center, and they want to do the same thing. They're probably tired of all us Christians, and they want to get away. You know, throughout the history, the churches had convents. They want to get away, cloister by themselves, and it's good. They've done good work. Had libraries, education, but they want to get away from the world. But we're called to be out and about. It says pray for all, and you tend to pray for those you know. So we're not called to hide from the world. We're called to be out and about in the world. You know, it's up close and personal. It's the example of If you shine a flashlight or if you have a street light from a distance, it only goes so far. Its effect and influence. But if you have a street light on your corner, it brightens up that area. And we're called to be salt and light. We are all street lights on our street, wherever we live. And we have the greatest impact where we know and see things. But we're also called to go out. We need more street lights in our neighborhoods. We need to know our people. We need to be a light so that when there's questions about Jesus Christ, they come to us. And a major way to be out and about is to get to know your neighbors. Another major way, it says, pray for all. Pray for our leaders in school, in business, in churches, and government. We are called to pray for them. Learn who they are. A lot of times when us pastors get together, we have a meal, I like to invite the city manager or the chief of police. A lot of pastors won't know them. And then, you know, sometimes you hear bad stories. One time my wife and I were out walking and we ran into a lady and she goes, "You hear the sirens last night?" We said, "No, we didn't." She goes, "Well, I don't know, it was the police." And you know, the police are bad in this town. She goes, "Yeah, the police are bad in this town." So we go, "We got to go now." We walk and I go, "I didn't know the police were bad in this town." I could be mean and say, "Do you know any police? Who are you going to call when someone's breaking into your house? Those bad police?" Well, there's bad police. There's bad pastors. There's bad teachers. There's bad superintendents. But I don't classify them all by just one. But it's really easy to look down on someone you don't know. We do it with politicians. But instead of complaining, we're called to pray. To pray for even the bad police. It's funny. No one ever says, "Yeah, the fire department's bad in this town." See, they give out free smoke alarms. And you know, let's face it, when the fire department comes to your house, you open the door and you want to give them a hug. I don't know this personally, but I've been told by some of you, when the police comes to your house, you go out the back door. Not saying who, not trying to look at anybody while I say that. But I'm sure there's bad people who work for the fire department. But we're called to pray for them and reach out to them. Now, some people, when it comes to politics, especially, not so much the police or fire, they're like, "Well, we're called to a piety. We're called to virtue. And we don't want to get our hands dirty. We avoid politics." In fact, I knew of a couple once said, or a pastor told me that he talked about voting cards, getting people registered to vote, and, you know, encourage people to vote. And this young couple came up and said, "We're leaving. We're not supposed to be involved in politics." I don't know where they get that from in the Bible, but it's not there. In fact, it says to pray for them. Doesn't say you can't vote for them. Doesn't say you have to. I encourage you to vote for them. You know, as Christians, we are to get our hands dirty. We're supposed to be involved and get to know people. And if you get to know people, you're going to find that there's just some people that are hard to get to know. You know, I believe in safe places. You know, whether you're a child in school or at work, you shouldn't have to put up with abuse, condescending comments, you know, be physically assaulted. I believe that. But a safe place doesn't mean getting away from people who disagree with you. If your definition of a safe place is being around people who agree with me, you better go live in a covenant or convent. Don't go into education. Don't go into politics. Don't go to the church. I mean, the Nazarene church right down the street, Pastor Luke, they're good people. We just disagree on some things. So every time Luke and I go out for coffee, we duke it out. No. He's scared of me. No. No, we get along and we understand there's some things we disagree on, and it's still a safe place. People are going to disagree with you. You know, as I've joked before, I'm kind of sick in a certain way. I like politics. I like talking about politics. Now, I'm a pastor, and I just go out of my way, even personally. Now, as a pastor, legally, even though you will see pastors do it, I've seen it online in the last year, endorse candidates. Okay, you're not supposed to. I don't, as a pastor. As Doug Mund, who lives on Martin Street, I can endorse whoever I want. And I really don't publicly. I've had different politicians, school board, legislatures, commissioners, ask if they can put a sign up, and I say, I don't do that. I've just chosen not to. If someone's not going to like me, I don't want it to be because I put your campaign sign up in my yard. I want it to be because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, I could, and I know other pastors that do. I've just made that decision not to. Now, I'll still discuss things with people. I'll still talk to them about things. I mean, I will let my views be known, but I'm just not going to tie my wagon to that horse. The personal decision I've made. Now, regardless of how you feel about politics, regardless of your position, or who you agree or disagree with, we can all agree on one thing. We can all pray for our political candidates. We can all pray for our political leaders. He says, I urge then, first of all, petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And talks about praying for leaders. Now, are these different types of prayers? Like I would sometimes say a petition is an urgent request to meet a need. Prayer is kind of a generic prayer in general. I usually think of intercession as like I'm praying for a specific person. And of course, thankfulness is kind of obvious, an attitude of gratefulness, being thankful. And so are these different kinds of prayer? And some people think so, and you can debate it. I think they really might just all be one and the same. It's just to stress the issue of pray. You know, please pray. For instance, if I say, you need to lift weights, you need to pump iron, you need to work out, well, they're all pretty much the same thing. Or if I say, I run, or I'm going jogging, or I'm on the treadmill today, it's all the same thing. Different ways of saying it. Like, so when you run, is that like you go over 3 miles an hour, and jogging's like 2 to 3 miles an hour? And when you're on the treadmill, is that not even count because you're not moving? You know, that's insanity. You just sit there and you don't go anywhere. No, it's just, I like to call it creative redundancy. Different ways of saying the same thing just to make the point. So whether a petition is different than intercession, is different than prayer, I don't know. I kind of have my own definitions. But here's the key thing, pray. If you want to call it intercession, go for it. See, Pentecostals tend to intercede. Denominationalists tend to petition. And us real Christians pray. I'm just joking, you know that. But I mean, you go in different churches, they tend to use different words. We're going to have an intercessory meeting. Is that different than a prayer meeting? Yeah, only in spelling. They can call it a petition meeting. As long as they're praying, this is good and pleases our God. You know, and he doesn't get into a lot of the specifics. But he wants you to get praying. You know, I always like to give different examples. Like, I write things down. If you tell me at the end of church, Doug, I want you to pray for something, the first thing I'm going to say is, please write that down and give it to me. And don't say, I'll forget. If you're going to forget, how do you expect me to remember? Write it down, or I'll say, send me an email, text me. You know, on a Sunday morning, my brain is all over the place. You know, I'm preaching, I'm getting ready, and this morning I'm trying to get over my lost hour of sleep. I got to change all the timers. And it's not that you're not important to me. I just don't have as many brain cells as I used to. And even when I was young, I'd have trouble reminding. But write it down. I have prayer lists. Odds are, if you don't make my little prayer notes in my Bible, I probably won't pray for you. So you can say, Doug, now, did I make the list? You are on the list. I might spell your name wrong, but I have to do lists. Some people don't. Some people get prayer journals. I don't, but some people, they journal their prayers. Some people get devotional books with prayers. There's nothing wrong with reading a prayer. Now, Jesus tells us not just to read and like, you know, yeah, blah, 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 yada, I'm done. No, know what you're reading. You know, it's heartfelt, it's real. You know, my wife always knows when I'm really not listening to her. She goes, can you repeat what I just said? And see, sometimes I can even repeat it. She goes, I know you're repeating me, but you weren't listening. Guilty. Really pay attention. Whether it's notes, whether it's a prayer calendar, whether it's a prayer book. I pray the Psalms. There's lots of great prayers in the Psalms. Set a time. Commit. Odds are if you don't set a time during the day, like, I'm going to pray at this time, you won't do it. I mean, I just have to do like, okay, I'm going to pray. But what I basically do is I pray in the morning. I have a coffee pot. Glory to God. And I pray in the morning. And I set that time, my wife and I do. I have my special green prayer rocking chair. It's anointed. I just pray better there. If you want me to pray at night, I'll fall asleep on you. You know, but pick a time. Some people, it might be lunch. Maybe at work you can go off to a quiet place or go walk around. You know, it depends where you work, time of the year, and pray then. But you got to pick a time. Like, when you know people who work from home, they say, what you got to do is you got to be disciplined. You just got to set time. I'm getting up at 8 and I'm going to my desk. See, if you go someplace to work, they should know if you're not there. And they should know if you're sleeping at your desk. But see, if you're at home, you got to be disciplined. Same way with prayer. You got to make plans. You got to decide how you're going to do it. I can guarantee you prayer will not happen by accident. You've got to plan it. Hence the encouragement. He encourages us to pray. To pray for all people. To pray for specific people. But we got to make a plan to do it. You got to set up times. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. And, you know, then for me, it becomes a habit. And it tends to work that way. You know, I use the newsletter we have. We have prayer requests and back, and I write things on there. But you got to have a plan. It won't happen by accident. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And that's good. It's global. Now, I'm going to say this again. You tend to pray more for people that are up close and personal. That's like why with compassion, I have a picture of Daniela, our young lady. It has her age. I put it on my prayer list. It's there with my prayer cards. And, you know, we write letters, and I see, and she writes back. It's more up close and personal. You know, the politicians I know here, I'm more likely to pray for them. It's easier to pray for your president and governor because they're more widely known. But the lesser people, it's harder to keep track of. It is. But when you meet somebody and you actually know them, it's a little different. You know, for kings, for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. When we have a compassion child, we are praying for those around the globe and we're living out our faith in action. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the people who vote them in. Us. Okay. We vote them in. I say this every time I talk about political leaders. If you're making fun of politicians, you should look in the mirror, because we voted them in. Don't you just love this when every now and then it hits big news? Throw the bums out. You know, vote everybody new in. Throw them all out. And it never works. You realize incumbents have like a 90% return rate? And this isn't rocket science, because here in Kansas we say, vote the bums out. And we're talking to Missouri. We're talking to Nebraska. We're talking to Colorado. We're talking to Oklahoma. But we like our bums, because they get us what we want. But you guys need to kick your bums out. And so it never happens. Now, I'm not going to say pray for the bums, because that would be rude. Because remember, who voted them in? Us bums. But pray for them. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote. People want term limits. We have term limits. It's called the voters. But people a lot of times don't care. They don't pray for them. They don't seem to be concerned what they are, who they are. And we're called to be involved, to know them, to pray for them. It's easy to complain about our leaders. It's easy. I'm guilty of it. And sometimes, unfortunately, there's a lot to complain about. But remember who votes them in, and remember who's called to pray for them. Us. We are called to pray for them. When you look back in 1939, Nicholas Winton, just an average-looking guy now and then, and all those who worked with him, well, there was a lot of unnamed, unknown people who helped. Somehow he kind of became the face of it. He was kind of the original organizer, but he couldn't have done it without the help of a lot of other people. And think about all those other people who adopted these children. Sacrifice of time, pleasures, and comfort. They weren't theirs, and it wasn't like the economy was booming when a war is about to start. So it was a difficult financial burden for them. But he was a man of action. I don't know if he was a man of a prayer. He is kind of more agnostic, but I know there were people praying to save those children. I know there were people praying and interceding and petitioning the Lord to help the defenseless, to defend the defenseless. We are called to be a people of prayer and action. Prayer, in essence, sounds easy. It really does. But in one sense, it proves to be a spiritual difficulty. And that's why we're encouraged in Scripture over and over to pray. That's why we're encouraged to pray and told to pray. It's expected of us to pray. And that's why I say it's got to be planned. It won't happen by accident. It won't. You're not just going to say, I just woke up and found myself praying. It doesn't happen that way. I get up, I stumble to the coffee pot, I'm upset if I forgot to make it the night before, or I've done this. I have hot water because I forgot to add the coffee grounds. I'm like, I just go back and I get new coffee grounds and I go sit and I have a plan. And see, I tend to just get up now automatically, my wife and I. It's a habit, and that's the time when I pray. You might be different. Maybe noon's the best. Maybe night's the best. I don't know, but you've got to plan it. And I'm not like, and I just pray for hours. I mean, it might be 10 minutes. It might be 20 or 30. It all depends. And I pray off the list. You pray how you need to. We are called to pray. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us be a people of action. We have more influence and more impact than we might ever imagine. Sometimes I don't think with little things like compassion ministry, with our prayer lives, we understand the effect we can have on the kingdom of God, the effect we can have on our neighbors, on our political leaders. I don't know how that prayer works with a sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing God, but I know he calls us to pray and he listens. I think on this side of eternity, we'll never fully understand the effects our prayers will have. And I look forward to someday seeing that effect. And so, I work on my own prayer life. I have to encourage myself, and I want to encourage you to be a people of prayer and action. Seeking God, praying for all, because it pleases him, and it's a good thing to do. Let us pray. Let us bow our head in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, let us be a people of prayer and action. Let us take these words to heart, Lord. Lord, let us move in the Spirit, whether through petitions, intercessions, and prayer, always being thankful for the things you've given us, reaching out and praying for those around us. Lord, not people who are known for complaining, but people who are known for praying. Lord, let us influence our neighborhood, our churches, our nation, our globe, through the power of prayer for your glory. Heavenly Father, our Creator, we pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.